Well, today we are going to, and next week we're going to be talking about spiritual growth and maturity, which is such an important, when we talk about biblical counseling and the encouragement and the admonition that we as fellow believers give one another, and some of the struggles that we go through, spiritual growth is a key aspect of it. And understanding how we grow spiritually and the process that God brings us into and the goal that He has for us, is very important. And as you can see there, I have a little joke, about the statue of elephant. You know, pretty simple. You just get a block of wood. If you want to make a statue of an elephant, get a block of wood and cut away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. And in a sense, what happens in our spiritual maturity is they take a saint. God takes a saint and cuts away everything that doesn't look like Christ. That's, in one sense, what happens as we are growing and as we are becoming spiritually mature. But as you can see there's two very important aspects of spiritual growth that we find in the Scripture. And one aspect of that is growth of the individual believer. And the other is growth of the corporate body. Both of those are in Scripture, and there's really no distinction between the two. When you look through the Pauline epistles, when you look through what Peter teaches, there's not a stark distinction between, okay, this is how the individual believer grows, and this is how the church, the corporate body, grows. And many times, at least in my life, in the Christian circles that I've been in, we focus so much on the growth of the individual believer. And even in saying that, we're going to do that today. But next week, we're going to focus on the growth of the corporate body. There doesn't seem to be an indication in Scripture that God expects us to grow simply on our own. That when we talk about spiritual growth, it is only related to the individual growth. When you look at the passages in Scripture, the growth of the individual believer and the growth of the corporate body happen simultaneously. And really, the one doesn't happen without the other. And that is such an important distinction to understand. God has provided for us this very incredible fellowship that we have with fellow believers. And He has provided that as a means of helping us grow and behold Him and become mature in Christ. And when we start to look at our individual growth separate from the growth of the corporate body, we're missing out on this tremendous opportunity that God has given us to grow with one another, to help one another grow in Christ, and to be used of God in one another's lives. We've talked before about all the one another's that you find throughout the epistles, and I forget how many there are. There's a tremendous number of one another's, admonitions to do certain things for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. And so I want to make clear, even though today we are focusing on what growth looks like in the individual believer, we need to understand that is part of the growth of the corporate body. And we can't make a stark distinction between them, because there's not very many places in the Scripture where you see, okay, this is for the individual, now let's talk about the corporate body. We're all part of the body of Christ, and it's also interesting to note that most of the teaching we get on spiritual growth comes particularly from Paul's epistles. And Paul wrote to a body of believers in a specific location. He wrote to Thessalonica, to Colossae, or to Philippi. He wrote to the body, and what he had was for the body, not for individual believers. He did, you know, write letters to Timothy and Titus, but even with that, we need to understand the place individual growth has in the corporate body. But we'll continue on today and look at what growth looks like in the individual believer. And you have a great passage there in Colossians. verses 9 through 12, and then verse 28 through 29. It's in your notes there, but does somebody mind reading that just so we can all focus on that and hear it out loud?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me.
There's just so much in that relatively brief passage of Scripture. Thursday nights at Mike Doyle's house, we've been going through Colossians, and I don't know how many days we spent on verses 9 through 12, but it was more than one lesson, just looking at the wealth of information there. And just looking at that again, it's amazing to see the prayers that Paul has in the Scripture there. Sometimes I get amused by these people that pray, and their prayer is almost a sermon in of itself. You know, the prayer is not so much for God or for themselves. It's through praying they're making this grand proclamation. Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly what to pray for and exactly what pertains to the saints. And his prayer here is a proclamation about what spiritual growth and what is necessary in the life of the believer. And it's just amazing to look at everything we have and everything we need to know about spiritual growth is found in that passage there. And as we go through the lesson, we're going to bring forth different aspects of this tremendous prayer that Paul has in Colossians. And I think in almost every epistle that he wrote, towards the beginning or somewhere in there, there is a prayer that has many of these same qualities. In Philippians and also in Ephesians and some of the other epistles, you see this prayer, and it's the Holy Spirit guiding Paul, but it's Paul having the understanding and the maturity to know what Christian growth and Christian maturity look like. So we're going to kind of break it down very journalistically and look at spiritual growth, look at the what, the how, the I don't know if I wrote the who there. Well, the who will be part of it, even though it's not a specific thing there. But let's first of all look at the what of spiritual growth and maturity. What exactly is spiritual growth and spiritual maturity? What are some definitions that you guys have heard before about what spiritual maturity is, what spiritual maturity looks like? Anyone have any suggestions?
Being busy in the church.
Exactly. Being busy in the church. You have to have at least four programs that you're involved with. Plus, you know, showing up for every service and doing all these other things. If you're doing that, then you're a spiritually mature person. I don't know if that's so right. What are some other things that you've heard that indicate spiritual maturity?
Sanctimonious.
There you go. Look at me. When I was younger, I went to a church that was very legal oriented, very legalistic, and I remember there was a gentleman. I have no doubt that he was sincere, but unfortunately, he missed some things. He was talking about driving down the road and seeing some video store or something that, you know, there's all these cars outside, and he was just thankful that, you know, he was not one of those people at that video store where there was all this sinful, you know, material there, and he was not one of the people going there. And, you know, my dad later pointed out that it was almost exactly like the publican in the, you know, New Testament, that I thank you that I'm not like other men. And, you know, some people unfortunately miss out on what Scripture has for them, and that sanctimony, I'm so glad I'm better than other people, is part of what that they think spiritual maturity is. But unfortunately, I don't think that's it either. Anyone else? What are some things that you've heard?
We had a great one in my church. You had to actually audition for the choir. Now, we have the best of all choirs. And here, back home, I can't carry a tune, so I didn't have to worry about going on Wednesday nights to choir practice. But my dad had a magnificent voice, and he and another fellow were quite often combating back and forth as to who had the best bass voice. But in order to do this, the piano player was also the director and the organist. And so she did everything, and that was her, I think, sanctimony. And the rest of the choir, though, you would think it was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir in this church. It's a Methodist church. They're not supposed to have people.
It's written in the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah, that's what a lot of people think. You have tryouts for the positions in the church, you know. Let's you want to work with children, well, let's have a tryout, make sure that you're qualified, you know, to work there, or let's, you know, make sure you're qualified to sing in front of the church. And I mentioned the president of my college, and you know, God used some of the things I went through at college, but looking now, they didn't have a tremendous understanding of grace, and they had was down south, so if you go to churches down south, most of them are much more formal and liturgical than, especially here in Colorado. But their services were, you know, down to every second, I think. They had it ordered, and, you know, the singers would come out there, and they had to do a certain, you know, they had to have a certain quality and sing in a certain way. And you emphasize that and you tend to miss out on what true spirituality is. And so we hear all these things, and most of these things that we're talking about relate to the outward appearance, relate to what a person looks like from the outside. And spiritual maturity is not based solely on what people look like from the outside. That's not the priority. We talked about sanctification in biblical anthropology, and using that definition, the definition I have here of spiritual maturity is faithfully walking by means of the Spirit in fellowship with God. Faithfully, by faith, by an active faith, you are walking by means of the Spirit. It's not through our own strength. We're not trying to do something to to please God. We're not trying to do something to show other people how spiritual we are. It's by faith, we're walking by means of the Spirit in fellowship with God. Chafer, in his book on spirituality, which for the most part is a pretty strong book, defines spirituality as the unhindered manifestation of the indwelling Spirit. And obviously that's going to have a show on the outside, but when you look at what Paul prays, particularly in Colossians there, and when you look at the whole teaching of the Bible, spirituality for us saints is based on our inward walk, if you will. It's based on that faith, that reliance on the Spirit as we actively behold Christ and as we actively go about our Christian life. That's what maturity is. Growth is the process that brings us to it. So when we talk about spiritual growth and maturity, we have maturity, and then growth is what brings us to that. It's so important to understand the identification truths when we're talking about spiritual growth. Because a lot of these other ideas that we've heard, they're not based on the fact that, okay, in Christ we have been made positionally complete. In Christ we have been, you know, everything has been done for us. In our position in Christ, we're not walking forward to some position necessarily. God has already established that in our life. And growth is a process of what's making true of us positionally in our condition, in our daily walk. And if we don't understand the identification truths and what God has already accomplished for us, so many Christians out there are possibly grieving the Spirit because they don't understand what has already happened and what the Spirit is trying to do in their life. They're trying to do things that God has already done. You know, they're trying to reinvent the wheel. They're trying to do something that God has already accomplished that, and God doesn't expect us to work on these things. He's done that for us. God expects us to, by faith, walk in what He has already done. By faith, walk in the blessings that He has given us in Christ. We have the nature of Christ within us. And when we, by faith, walk in that, He's going to start to make that true in us. God has already done the work. He's prepared the way. And everything that's going to happen is going to be His work. We simply have to rest in that and allow Christ to make that true of us. So how does that happen? I mean, that's kind of great. Okay, we're going to become mature when we're faithfully walking by means of the Spirit fellowship with God. All right. So how does that bring about? What is the process that we go through? What are some things that you have heard before, the process of spiritual growth? How do you attain that spiritual maturity? What are some, right or wrong, what are some things that you've heard before?
Follow the rules.
Follow the rules.
And Bible reading, prayer, witnessing.
Exactly. You've got to read.
Memorize.
However many Bible verses a day. My previous pastor heard somebody that, you know, read through the Bible every month, and so that's what you need to do. Only 40 chapters a day, and you can read through the Bible every month, which will give you reading through the Bible 12 times a year. How can you not be spiritual when you're reading through the Bible 12 times a year? Or when you're praying. You know, Mike Dolan and I talk often about David Brainerd, and, you know, he would go out, the missionary, he was a son-in-law to David Jonathan Edwards. He was a missionary to the Indians in, I think, western New York, way back in the 1700s. And he was a believer, but he didn't understand grace, and he would, you know, spend hours on his knees begging God to forgive him for his sins and doing, you know, do this great work in my life, in his life. Once again, asking God to do something he's already done and not by faith resting in that position he had. So you go witnessing, you sing in the choir. So much of what people focus on are all these outward things. But what does the Bible say is that the key priority for saints in order for the Spirit to work in our life, in order for spiritual growth to take place?
Beholding Christ.
That's it, beholding Christ. And there is something that when I first started this lesson, I didn't totally understand, and I don't know if I understand it now. But there seems to be a paradox. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul tells us that as we behold Christ, we are transformed from one stage of glory to the other. So according to Paul in that passage and in other passages, as we behold Christ, the Spirit is the one that transforms us. Well, then you look at 2 Peter 3:18, and Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And that grow there is, I'm still working on my Greek verbs there, it's an active imperative. It's something that we actively do. So the responsibility or the onus is on us. Grow in the grace of God. Well, doesn't that seem to be a paradox? Well, okay, we understand grace. We understand that God has accomplished all this for us. And we understand that if we behold Christ, the Spirit will transform us. But then Peter tells us, you need to grow. Active imperative. This is something that you need to be doing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our God. Is this just because they didn't have email back then, and Peter was over here teaching this, and Paul was over here teaching this, and they, you know, the right hand didn't know what the left hand was doing? Is that what it's about? Peter tells us you have to grow, and then Paul tells us the Spirit is going to grow you. What is there a way to resolve that seeming paradox?
It kind of seems like similar to the paradox that we have with salvation. Here we've got all God has chosen and saints and predestined and elect, and yet still Scripture presents each person with the choice to to put their faith in Christ or not, to believe or not. Seems like we've got a similar tension with spiritual growth.
That's part of that. Salvation is a good example there.
I've been listening to Chester McCauley's series on volition, and one of the things that he said, I believe it was in the second message, that God has a will, and he created man with a will. And he created man with a will because he actually wants to have relationship with us. We're not just little puppets that he pulls the string and makes us do this or that, but that he created us with a will so that we can actually have relationship with him. And in that relationship, recognize that his will is the best will, and therefore I will do that. So we have to engage our brains.
Exactly. And that's an important part. Throughout all of this, you could go to two extremes. You could go to the extreme where we have to work it all out on our own, and it's all up to us. And that we grow when we start doing all these things and following this list of things to do. That's one extreme where it's all up to us. The other extreme is where we just stand there and we wait for God to do it. So God's going to do something in my life, so you got to move my arm, you got to, bring me up here, you got to do all these things. I'm preparing for the lesson, If I had that view, I'd just sit down at my computer, okay, start talking to me, Lord, tell me what to write, and wait for him to over. We have those, and I don't know why, as part of human nature to think of either in one opposite or the other, and not realize that, especially from a biblical standpoint, we seem to have these two choices and no other, but in reality, God has something entirely different for us. And in spiritual growth, God has prepared the way. God has perfected us positionally in Christ. Peter tells us, but grow, active imperative. Just like every other imperative we find in the New Testament, that imperative is, first of all, based on our position that Christ has established for us. And then our part, if you will, our meritless portion is to actively, by faith, engage in that. So when Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of God, this is something God has prepared for us, but actively, by faith, have to take hold of that. I think it's similar to when the Romans 6 passage, and the three verbs that always stand out in my mind are know, reckon, and yield. Paul tells us, first of all, you have to know these things. You have to know what the Scripture says about who Christ is and about who you are in Him. Then you have to reckon, which is, consider it to be true, which is that I just lost the word there. It's taking hold of it to your own life and understanding this is true of me and kind of engaging it by faith into your life. And then once you have the knowledge, once you have appropriated it, then you can yield yourself, and that's an active. It's not the yielding that Paul tells us to do. Is that not some action, by faith in action that we do? So if Christ is doing everything and has done everything for us, but it's not going to happen until we actively, faithfully engage in that. Does that kind of make sense? It seems to be a paradox, and if, talking about the will of God, if we want to go to the extreme that the Arminians or the Calvinists do, which is they tend to focus on let me understand everything. Let me try and be able to rationalize this whole big picture, God's sovereignty and man's free will. Well, we're going to write a paper, and we're going to explain that all away. And really, God does not intend for us to understand that. I don't think when you look at Scripture, God intends for us to engage in trying to understand that because that's separate from what He has for us. He wants us by faith, by an active faith, to know what He has said about us, to reckon it to be true, and then to yield to that controlling work of the Holy Spirit. And until we do that, all this that God has prepared for us, that's, if I understand right, that's part of what grieving the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about is the Spirit is, all this has been prepared for us, and the Spirit is, it's His ministry to accomplish this in our life. But when we start to focus on other things, when we fail to walk by means of the Spirit, and we turn to the flesh, whether it's trying to make ourselves look good or trying to accomplish this on our own, or whether we ignore it altogether and are engaging in, you know, a lifestyle contrary to our nature in Christ, we're not yielding to the Spirit. And somebody might have to, I have to study that word grieve, but that, to me, at least in English, seems that it's like, I want to do this in your life, the Spirit says, but you're not allowing me to because you're not by faith walking in what God has prepared for you. And that's the how of spiritual growth. It's we actively behold Christ. We actively place our faith in the work that God has done for us. And as we actively do those things, the Spirit is going to make that true in our life. And God is going to work that out in our life. Does that make... Yes, Nancy.
Well, I was just thinking that, you know, God has a personality. The Holy Spirit, as part of the Godhead, has a personality. And with personality comes feelings. You know, if we've met someone who has no animation in their lives, no, you never see them laughing or crying or, you know, not just extremes, but you always see them just on one level plane always. There's no personality there. And the Holy Spirit has a personality, and so when we are not in line with God's will and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that would make him sad. That would grieve him.
Exactly.
Not, you know, not that he isn't able to work in our hearts, but that we're not in compliance. Not
exactly.
In relationship.
And that's the big thing, the relationship, the fellowship, and the faith there. You know, it's not about the guidelines, it's not about the external, it's about our active faith and our actively beholding Christ as we go about our life. Christ, the Spirit's going to do those things. The Bible says that's one of the ministries of the Spirit, is to, you know, work this work of sanctification in our life. But he is the fact that we talked about the will of the believer, and that the believer has that choice of abide in the flesh or abide in the Spirit. So there is a part that we have. It's not a merit that we do, but there is a part that we have by placing ourselves by faith in a position where Christ, the Spirit, can work in our life. And that's where growth takes place. Now, the key there is beholding Christ. The key there is believing Him. Now, while that happens, these other things are going to take place. We have listed there on the second page, as we behold Christ, we're going to grow in knowledge of the Scripture. As our knowledge grows, our faith is going to grow. As saints, I don't think it is possible for us to grow in the knowledge about who Christ is and who we are in Him, and that knowledge not increase our faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you think that's possible, that as we're walking in the Spirit and beholding Christ, and as our knowledge of who Christ is and who we are in Him, is there any chance that our faith will not grow in proportion to that knowledge? Do you think that's possible? Paul places so much emphasis in different passages on the knowledge. You know this, and in Colossians there he said that you may grow in the knowledge of God, and throughout the New Testament where we see these passages that talk about growing in knowledge. Because when we behold Christ and our knowledge grows, how can our faith not grow along with that? I mean, in the short time that I've been at the fellowship here at Holly Hills and seen this teaching on grace and identification truths, I haven't had to work hard or do anything for my faith to grow. You know, as I learn these things, right along with that, my faith increases, and I understand that this is true of me. This is what God has done, and my faith continues to grow. I don't have to focus on growing more faith. As I behold Christ in the Scriptures, and as I behold Christ in each of you, my faith grows along with that knowledge that God has given me. Our faith grows. We continually recognize that we are dead to sin and dead to this world. That's what Paul means when he, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, where he says, I die daily. So often I've heard that saying, you've got to mortify your flesh. You've got to die to yourself every day. Well, everything we see in the New Testament says that's a past action. We died with Christ. Positionally, we were identified with Him. And Paul, when he says, I die daily, it's that continual recognition that this is something that is true of me already. It's not something I have to do. But as we behold Christ and we understand more of Him, we're going to come to that constant remembrance that we have been placed in Christ. We have been crucified with Him. That we are dead to the world. That we are alive unto Christ with this totally new type of life. Our faith increases. We depend more on Him. We continually recognize that we are not meant to accomplish anything through our own strength. When we start beholding Christ, I mean, we don't base it on experience, but tell me from your own experience, as you behold Christ, do you have to be told specifically that you're not able to do anything in your Christian life on your own? Is that something that specifically has to be reminded to you, that God doesn't intend for you to do anything on your own as you're beholding Him? Does anyone have a comment on that? Do you understand what I'm asking there? Does God intend for us to work out our Christian life on our own? Or to do anything in our own strength? He doesn't. He has accomplished it for us because our strength is meaningless. Just the other day, I heard a speaker who didn't seem to have an understanding of grace that was talking about moral purity. And one thing he mentioned was, first of all, he was astounded when he learned one day that he could please God. That he could please God. And talking about, you know, moral purity, he said it's difficult, but it's possible. And there didn't seem to be an emphasis in what he was saying on the Holy Spirit's working in our life. When I heard that, I first thought about the fact that, well, I don't see anything in Scripture that says I could please God. I see the Bible says Christ is a propitiation. Christ has satisfied God forever. And the fact that we're able to go to God has nothing to do with our being able to please God, but the fact that through the work of Jesus Christ, He has eternally pleased God. And I see plenty of things that, you know, Romans 7 is a struggle, but God did not save us to a struggle. It's going to be difficult to live this Christian life and overcome these things. Well, if you're walking by the flesh and trying through the law to do it, it is difficult. But God didn't save us to a life of difficult struggle. He saved us to a life of victory in Christ. And when we rest in Christ, not in our own strength, that is where we get the victory. But as we behold Christ, we learn that, don't we? That we're not meant to accomplish these things by our own strength. And there's all these things. The Spirit starts to reproduce the virtues of Christ in us. And too often, Christians focus on all these, I call them secondary processes, only in the sense that they happen after we behold Christ, not secondary in importance. These are secondary processes to beholding Christ. But Christians focus on, okay, I've got to die to myself. I've got to, okay, the fruit of the Spirit. I've got love down. Let me work on joy. Let me work on peace. And, you know, we try and do all these secondary things that only take place after we behold Christ and we, by faith, walk in Him. And frustration, there's going to be tremendous frustration that can have emotional and physical consequences, maybe even psychological consequences, that come from that frustration. When we're trying to do all these things that God has said, I'm going to do, I simply want you by faith to behold me. And this is a key area here when we're talking about biblical counseling. How many Christians out there are frustrated? Man, I just don't see. I'm just not, you know, I look at the life of Christ and I'm not matching up to it. All these things that are supposed to be true, I'm working hard. I'm trying to be morally pure. I'm trying not to lie, to steal, to do these things that Scripture says not to do. But, you know, the things that I want to do, I'm not able to do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And people end up stuck in that Romans 7 because they're not understanding what the priority is of, by faith, beholding Christ and looking at Him. And as fellow believers, part of our task, if you will, in counseling is to remind people, let's go to the Scripture and remember who we are in Christ. Let's look at what Christ has said He wants to do in your life and what the ministry of the Spirit is. And let's just go to the Scripture and behold Christ in one another and together in the Scriptures. And when we start to do that, these things will come after that. But you cannot focus on these things in Christ at the same time. Do you see any indication in Scripture that we can behold Christ and do all these other things at the same time? Or is it rather that either we are beholding Christ or we're looking at these other things? Which do you think it is? Do you understand the question? Can we behold Christ and look at our walk and look at our sin and look at all these other things and try and focus on them? Or is it the fact that we're either beholding Christ or we're not beholding Christ and we're looking at these other things that really are not a priority for us?
I keep thinking of Peter walking on the water, the same thing. Once he took his eyes off Christ, something happened.
Exactly.
I think one of the most frustrating things to me in trying to figure out what I should be like as a Christian occurred at least twice in my life, if not three times, but and the local church was the one that brought it on. Was having class. Yeah, not this local church.
Yeah.
And you wouldn't be sure, that where they have a class, come and learn how to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. And you probably got more than one. And once you get that figured out, okay, now here's all the ways in which you can serve the Lord. And you should be doing at least this, if not this and this too. You know, and let's plug you into our program here because we have a need over here in this place. And, but my personal needs and the needs of my family are a stronger pull and trying to divide myself up. You know, how much time am I given here and how much time am I given there and who's getting shortchanged? Well, it better not be the church because then I'm letting the Lord down.
Exactly.
Yeah. So the local church can do a disservice to people, actually.
I've seen that happen. I think there are enough churches that don't understand grace that I think most of us have probably seen that in a church where people get too much focused on the outward actions and not enough focused on beholding Christ, that it is a frustrating existence. Did you have a comment?
Just the fact, you know, I read Stoney and he compares it as to a monk as compared to a widow, and a monk, he looks out the window and beats himself, you know, saying, oh, I'll never be good enough. But a widow looks out and finds out that her husband isn't here, you know, and that brings me to the first part of Romans 7, that we're married unto him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then to set your affections on things above, you know. It has to do with love, life.
Exactly. Set your affections on things above. Behold Christ. If you look at your condition, no matter who you are, you're going to be frustrated. No matter what, how much desire you have to grow closer to God, if your focus is on your condition, and that's the only place it is, you're going to be frustrated, and you're not going to be able to see Christ at the same time. Supposedly, Leonardo da Vinci could draw with one hand and write with the other. I tend to have a lazy eye, but I don't have the ability to look at two things at the same time. You know, I'd like to think I can watch TV and, you know, listen to my wife at the same time, but watch TV and watch what the kids are doing at the same time. But in reality, that doesn't happen. The where of spiritual growth. Where does spiritual growth take place? I have here, it's not reserved to a mountaintop retreat. It's not reserved for the walls of the church building. You know, we tend to think that unless you're in church, in the building, you know, you're not going to experience spiritual growth. Throughout my life, I went to summer camp, which can be a, you know, productive time, but the tendency is you think, well, I go to summer camp because I want to learn and grow. And until I get there, I'm not going to be able to grow. You know, we tend to think we've got to have these revival meetings or these, you know, Bible conferences where we have this intense time of people, I'd like to say, you know, preaching the word, but sometimes it's using the word to preach what they think we ought to live. But we think we ought to have these specific times. And that's not necessarily where Scripture says growth takes place. Spiritual growth is a work of the Spirit. And I think it's important to understand, the Spirit works through our daily life. You know, the Spirit doesn't only show up when we come to the church building. The Spirit does not only show up if we go and isolate ourselves in a monastery somewhere and spend 3 months trying to find God and what God wants for us. You know, the Spirit is indwelling us every moment of every day, from the moment we accept, from the moment we believe, till the moment we are with Christ. The Spirit indwells us, and He's working through every aspect of our daily life. So spiritual growth is something that is constantly happening. Now, there are different mediums the Spirit uses. Obviously, the primary medium the Spirit uses is interaction with the Scripture. There are many ways, I think, to behold Christ. But in the Scripture, we have an exhaustive, explicit revelation of God. And that is the place where we, that is really the only place where we can clearly see God. We can see God, I think we can behold Christ in the body and in one another, but it's only because we can also behold Christ in the Scriptures. So I think the key there is obviously beholding Christ in the Scriptures. Now, it's not memorizing X number of passages or reading the Bible for X minutes a day. You know, under grace, we're motivated by what Christ has done for us. We're motivated by that, by everything He's done. And when we understand everything Christ has done for us, there's going to be a desire to learn more about Him, to go into the Scriptures. And, you know, how many of you... Well, I won't ask it that way. Anyway, beholding Christ in the Scriptures, He's going to use that interaction with the Scriptures. He's going to use our relationships, whether God has gifted us marriage or whether God has gifted us singleness. God's going to use that position we're in order to grow us. If you're in marriage, one of the imperatives in Ephesians 5 given to husbands is to, you know, just like Christ, you know, works in the church, we're husbands are supposed to work in the life of their wife to present her to Christ. And part of the interaction within marriage is to help one another grow into what Christ has. And not necessarily helping one another, I guess, it's more the Spirit uses that marriage to help each individual grow to maturity. If God has gifted a person singleness, you know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 that that's a gift of God, and that's something God's going to use to grow that person closer to God. So when we think about growth, let's not think, okay, we come to church to grow, and that's a part of it, but we're constantly growing in Christ when our faith is in Him. He'll also use the fellowship of the body. And we're going to focus this a little bit more on this next week where we talk about the growth of the corporate body. But I was talking to Vern the other day and noting how, at least in my life, one of the great things God has started using to help me understand more about Him and to behold Him more clearly is interactions with the body. Whether it's, you know, talking with Vern about the lesson and him showing me that the way I read a certain passage of Scripture wasn't exactly what that Scripture passage said. Or getting together on Bible study night with, you know, fellow believers and looking at the Word of God. That's something God uses, has used tremendously to reveal His glory to me and to help me behold Him more. So God's going to use the body of Christ. He's also going to use trials and suffering. And we're going to spend a few weeks talking about trials and suffering because you need a few weeks to talk about trials and suffering.
At least
a few weeks. That's a medium that God uses to grow in our life. Understand, Romans 8 says, God, all things work together for good. That means, when you look at other passages in Scripture, God either prescribes things in, that happen to us that are gonna, He's gonna use to draw us closer to Him. He either sits back, doesn't really sit back, but He allows things to happen to us. It's not necessarily His prescription, but it's something that He allows to come into our life in order to draw us closer to Him. And you look at Job. God didn't say, okay, I'm gonna test Job, but God said, okay, I'm gonna allow you, Satan, to do this. And throughout all of it, you're gonna see that I am truly God and that I can still work in His life. There are some times, and we see in Scripture, that we may have not been abiding in Christ and made a wrong decision. But even that wrong decision, God is going to use to draw us closer to Him. All things work together for good. In every moment of every day, if we're beholding Christ, God can use everything in our life. He can use unbelievers. He can use interactions with, you know, anything to help us draw closer to Him. Or to affect that growth in our life. Now, when does spiritual growth take place? I'll just mention this quickly. We have such a human time schedule. We like to see spiritual maturity, and if all possible, it'd be great if it's before lunch. If not lunch, at least dinner, because I have, you know, plans later on after dinner. We get so impatient, and we don't realize sometimes that God's working from a standpoint of eternity. And from our standpoint, God has all the time in the world. You know, it's not about certain, you know, I'm 31 now, so I've been saved for 26 years. You know, I ought to have been spiritually mature by now. You know, why am I still struggling with these things? Well, God has a different plan and a different timetable from us. We get so focused on our condition, like I said earlier. We so often fall back to walking by sight and not by faith. And I can almost guarantee you, when you start walking by sight and start looking at your condition, that you're going to get frustrated. Because until we rest and by faith actively walk in the position Christ has given us, it's going to be frustrating. We're going to expect to see all these things, and it's not going to happen in our time. When you look at spiritual growth, there are times when it, from what we can see, nothing is happening. You know, there are times when, from what we can see, it seems to us, we get our eyes on our condition. It's almost like we're falling backwards and we're not, you know, proceeding forward. But that's because we're not focusing on what Christ has said. He has given us these promises. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9 is a great passage, along with Romans 8, 28 through 30, that talks about promises that God has said. You know, we've all been predestined to be conformed to the image of God. He's going to continue to work in us and to bring us to that place of maturity that He wants us to. But it's going to be in His time. And it's interesting, since part of the growth process is we're growing in dependence on Him. That's one of the things that happens as we behold Christ. We behold Him and we depend more on Him and less on ourselves. And God knows us obviously better than we know ourselves. He knows what's necessary. And He's going to bring things into our life to remove dependence from ourselves. And so sometimes maybe it's just that it's taken a long time, so we learn not to look, to walk by our own eyes, but to walk by faith in what Christ has said. But I think it's important to understand that we're on God's timetable, and we need to have faith and just actively walk in what He's doing, regardless of what it looks like to our eyes, regardless of what our condition looks like. When we're walking by faith, Christ is working it out in us. And you have the why of spiritual growth. Hopefully you understand that it's to His glory and to His honor when we abide in Him, when we actively place our life in His control and we actively depend on Him. He gets all the glory. And He gets so much more glory than if we could do things on our own. Any final questions? Any final comments on this part? Well, next week we'll look at corporate growth, and hopefully we'll see how it all fits together in everything that God has provided for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Savior, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you so much that you have done everything for us in Christ Jesus and that you have positionally made us complete in Him. Lord, we all need to, by faith, walk in that and actively depend on you, Lord. And I pray that all of us might do that and all of us might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. We ask all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.